Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 is a heavy chapter. It's all about false teachers. I could have said, Gary, if you want to go ahead and read the whole chapter. We're going to deal with the whole chapter today. It's all about false teachers, their motives, their methods, their impact, and their end. We need to listen to Peter on this topic and learn from him. Now, of course, there are differences among believers that do not call salvation into question. But Peter is talking about false teaching that sends a person to, using Peter's word, destruction. Now, this is a long chapter, and the bulk of the chapter, verses 4 through 19, is devoted to strong condemnation of false teachers. But first, Peter gives a concise little description, amazingly comprehensive, in verses 1 to 3. It's almost like an introductory paragraph to the essay that's going to follow. So we'll take an extra amount of time with verses 1, 2, and 3. But we'll cover the whole chapter, and this is heavy stuff, and here we go. So verses 1, 2, and 3 need to be clear in our head now. But false prophets also arose among the people. He's hearkening back to the days of the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So Peter is saying, as the Old Testament era was plagued by false prophets, so also the era of the New Covenant will have, and we have to say will have, Peter says, we would say, and indeed does have, false teachers. And as we look at Peter's introduction to false teachers here in verses 1 to 3, let's start at the end. Let's start at their end, the end of false teachers. What will God do to false teachers, as we have it here described in verses 1 to 3? When we see what the end is for false teachers, we will know how serious this is. Verse 1 says, false teachers are bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And verse 3 says, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So these are not brothers in Christ who have just picked up a quirky idea or two. Their end is destruction, the lake of fire. And we struggle to think about the eternal punishment of the wicked, let alone talk about it. But the Bible is clear. The lake of fire is the destiny of the unsaved. And Peter uses the word destruction a few times in this chapter as he talks about the end of these false teachers. And Peter is saying these false teachers are headed for destruction. Still in verses 1 to 3, so we just looked at what will God do to false teachers. Now let's see what verses 1 to 3 tell us about what do false teachers do. Verse 1, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. These are destructive heresies. That means these are heresies that lead to destruction. So for false teachers and those listening to and buying and accepting the teachings of the false teachers, Salvation is at stake. Heaven and hell are in the balance as to what people do with the teachings of the false teachers that Peter is talking about. And false teachers are, it says, denying the master who bought them. Now in chapter 3, we're not to chapter 3 yet, in chapter 3 Peter will talk about those who deny that Jesus will return. They doubt, they dispute, they deny the second coming of Christ. So if they deny the second coming of Christ, very likely these false teachers also deny a future judgment when Jesus returns. And if they are denying the, quote, master who bought them, they are denying that Jesus is Lord and Savior. The truths of who Jesus is and what Jesus did are the central truths of our faith. And denying the truth about Jesus is the center of false teaching. Now, this phrase, the master who bought them in verse 1, this phrase fits with an issue that will arise at the end of the chapter. So we will come back and talk more about what Peter is talking about when he talks about Jesus in terms of the master who bought them. But what else do false teachers do? We just saw that false teachers bring in destructive heresies, primarily about Jesus. What else do they do? Verse 3, they will exploit you with false words. They will use you for their gain. That's what exploit means. They will use you for their gain. False teachers do not serve others. False teachers use others to serve themselves, and they use false words to get what they want out of someone. So false teachers, these verses tell us, false teachers deny Jesus and exploit people. There's more to learn about false teachers in verses 1 to 3. Next, what motivates false teachers? Two things in these two verses. Two things. First, let's catch the motivation behind the exploiting that we have just mentioned. The motivation behind the exploiting. Verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. We're very familiar with Paul's words to Timothy. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. That's 1 Timothy 6:10. The desire to be rich never fits with following Jesus. And following Jesus never fits with the desire to be rich. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. When you belong to Jesus, your money belongs to Jesus. For these false teachers, money was their God. So what motivates false teachers? First of all, greed. Secondly, in verse 2, we read, and many will follow, there, the false teachers, sensuality. Whenever there is godlessness, there is sexual sin. We see it throughout the Old Testament era. Israel's neighboring nations, their idolatrous practices were filled with sexual immorality, and then we see sexual immorality bleed into Israel itself in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, there are many warnings about sexual immorality. And in the chapter that we are in, 2 Peter 2, Peter will have more to say about these sins. One more thing that we see in verses 1 to 3 about the false teachers in this little intro to false teachers. What is the impact of false teachers? Verse 2, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Because of these false teachers and their sins, the gospel will be bad-mouthed. And I can imagine what people would say as they would look at sin taking place within the church because people are listening to these false teachers. Look at what goes on in that church. What hypocrites. Or they might take this tack. Look at what goes on in that church. This is great. They're just like us. Either way, God's name is not hallowed. God is despised and rejected. That's the impact of false teachers. So now to summarize Peter's little intro to false teachers here, verses 1 to 3. Peter's talking about false teachers in the church, within the church. And in verses 1 to 3, he gives three characteristics of false teachers, and we've seen them. I'll just remind you of them. First, they deny the truth about Jesus. And today, many church leaders deny that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Many church leaders today deny that Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way to God, the only Savior. They deny the truth about Jesus. Secondly, they make greed a life goal. And they promote greed as a life goal. And today, many church leaders teach that if you have enough faith, God will make you rich. Jesus wants you to be rich. If you're not rich, there's something wrong with your faith. That's false teaching. That lifts up money as a god. They make greed their life goal. And thirdly, these false teachers condone and encourage sexual sin. And today many church leaders condone many kinds of sexual sin, including, of course, we know, gay marriage. Now, after this introduction to false teachers in verses 1 to 3, we come to this long section, verses 4 through 19, where Peter shows how serious this is. And let's look at this long section under three headings. First, the sins of false teachers. Second, God's wrath upon false teachers. And thirdly, God's care for his own. And I'll try to pull it all together, all the bits of this long section together under these three headings. So first of all, the sins of false teachers. Just compiling together, collecting together the verses in 4 through 19 that deal with the sins, describe the sins of false teachers. So let's just look at the verses. Verse 10, they indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Also in verse 10, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, the glorious ones, if you study verses 10 and 11, it looks like Peter seems to be saying that these false teachers blaspheme the angelic realm. And Peter's point is that these false teachers are so proud and so arrogant that they would blaspheme, that they would disrespect the angelic realm. And if they blaspheme angels, you know they blaspheme the Lord God. What else? What other sins are we going to see here in this section? Verse 13, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. And then Peter can't contain himself, this little outburst, accursed children. And verse 15, another sin of the false teachers. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Now let me just remind you, Balaam, in the book of Numbers, was a pagan soothsayer, a prophet for hire. And the king of Moab, a neighboring nation, hired Balaam to curse, to pronounce a curse upon Israel. But God made Balaam, through a way we're not really told, God made Balaam bless Israel four times. And he does. But Balaam's motivation was always money. And then later on, Balaam instigated a horrible season of sexual immorality among the people as he brought in pagan women from a neighboring nation. Balaam's motivation was always money. So we can add up, we can add to our list of the false teachers' sins as Peter is describing these false teachers. Peter has added, they despise authority. Ultimately, they despise God's authority. So they deny Jesus, they are sexually immoral, they are greedy, and now we can add pride to the list of sins of these false teachers. So that's what we see in verses 4 through 19 of the sins of false teachers. Now, let's look at another heading, another category, God's wrath upon false teachers. Just as surely as, verse 4, God did not spare angels when they sinned. I believe that's a hearkening back as Peter did in 1 Peter. Here again, I think he's hearkening back to Genesis 6. The sons of God, angels, consorting sexually with the daughters of men, human women. Just as surely as God did not spare the angels when they sinned, those angels that sinned in that way are in chains today. And just as surely as God did not spare the ancient world when he brought a flood, verse 5. And just as God, verse 6, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, as he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, just as surely as he brought these examples of wrath in the Old Testament era. Verse 12, the false teachers will be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. So three examples of God's wrath in the Old Testament to confirm wrath is coming upon these false teachers. And verse 17 is the capper. For them, for those false teachers, for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. So here we see it, God's wrath. This is false teaching that leads to destruction. So we've seen the sins of false teachers, God's wrath upon false teachers, and then there's a third category of content here in this section, God's care for his own. Verse 5, he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others. Verse 7, in Sodom and Gomorrah, he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. And then the punchline in verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He knows how to rescue the godly and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So Peter has made himself clear. False teaching, the kind Peter is talking about in chapter 2, false teaching is deadly. Those who teach it and those who accept it and buy it will suffer God's wrath. Peter couldn't be more emphatic, could he? False teachers and those who buy into their teaching are not saved. So this is not just a difference of opinion among believers. False teaching, as Peter has described it, is rejecting Jesus and embracing sin, specifically sexual immorality and greed and pride, rejecting God's authority. But many of us will be taken aback by Peter's next words as we move beyond 4 through 19 and as we move to verse 20 and 21. For if, after they have escaped, he's talking about the false teachers, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, entangled in the defilements of the world, and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Okay. If you believe it is possible to lose your salvation, this is one of your favorite verses. Now, none of us believe that the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible seems clear to me that those who are saved cannot lose their salvation. God keeps us. He sees to our persevering. Just 2 weeks ago, I shared half a dozen verses on this topic. I'll just share one right now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It is true that you and I must persevere in faith and obedience, but God enables us to persevere. We will not be snatched out of his hand. But verses 20 and 21 seem to say that false teachers and those who believe them were saved, and now they have lost their salvation. Let me read it again for you. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. How do the Bible's teachings on this issue fit together? The Bible does not, cannot contradict itself. Contradictions are errors. The Bible is without error. Either it is true that you can lose your salvation, or it is true that you cannot lose your salvation. I see the pieces fitting together to say that you cannot lose your salvation. But then what is Peter saying here? Here's what I think. We all know people who we used to think they're saved, but now there's no evidence that they're saved. They once made a profession of faith, and maybe you were there to hear them pray a prayer of receiving Christ. Maybe you led them in a prayer to receive Christ. And maybe they were baptized, and they were reading their Bible, and they were even bringing people to church. But now they are of the world, far from the Lord, and okay. And they are okay with that. Let's be sure that we notice something. Jesus talked about these kind of people in the parable of the four soils, one of the longest parables, longest because Jesus takes the time to explain in detail what it means. In the parable of the four soils, we need to notice that what Jesus says about two of the kinds of soil. Listen, this is from Matthew 13. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Here's another kind of soil. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. He's talking about people who get interested in Jesus and take a good close look at him, become enamored with him, even start to clean up their life. And isn't it true? Just think about how people come to Jesus. Isn't it true that first people get interested in Jesus before they surrender to him? Jesus has just described two kinds of people who get interested in him, start to take a real close look at Jesus, even maybe start to clean up their life, but never surrender. They connect with church. They learn about Jesus. They hear the gospel. They like what they hear. They follow our urging to trust Christ, but eventually they walk away. Jesus gives two reasons here for walking away in these two kinds of soil. First, following Jesus is too hard, the rocky soil. Second, the world is too enticing, the thorny soil. And this is such a common experience that people take a good close look at Jesus, hang out with us for a while, are really considering, seem quite excited, but eventually they're gone and they're back living like the world. This is such a common experience that Jesus told this major parable so that we'd understand it when we see it happen. And now Peter, I believe, is dealing with the same thing. Those who start with Jesus but don't stay with Jesus and never surrender, never truly surrender. And Peter just tells it like he sees it. He knows he can't see someone's heart. So you know you can't look at a heart and know for sure if they're saved or not. But he describes what he does see in the lives of these people. They totally looked like they had come to trust and love and follow Jesus. So in verse 1, back to verse 1, the part that I said we'd come back to, Peter very naturally says they even deny the master who bought them. He's saying they understood everything they needed to understand. They understood about the blood of the Lamb, but they never put it on the doorposts of their heart. They even deny the master who bought them. And now in verse 20, now in that part of the passage where we are right now, verse 20, Peter very naturally describes what everyone saw in these false teachers. They looked like they had, verse 20, escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of Jesus. And isn't this just how we talk about our loved ones who don't follow Jesus anymore? With tears, we say they have rejected their Savior. They loved Jesus, and now they don't care about him anymore. They knew the gospel, and now they are saying, I don't want it. And for someone who knew everything they needed to know about Jesus and then rejected Jesus, verse 20, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Why? Because now that they have heard the truth, their hearts are hardened to the truth. When they hear and say no, hear and say no, over and over, it gets easy to say no. Even when their lives appear to be surrendered to God, they are saying no in their heart. They are choosing to stay in charge of their life. And you remember how John described these kind of people, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So John is real clear. Those who were following Jesus and then walk away were never saved. And now Peter, in the last verse of the chapter, really does say the same thing, but in his own very plain-spoken way. Verse 22. What the proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That's an earthy fisherman way of saying they were never made new inside. They were never born again, never became new creatures in Christ. Heavy chapter. Peter, in chapters 1 and 2, is talking about people and eternity. In chapter 1, Peter showed us the reward for living for Jesus, entrance into the eternal kingdom of Jesus. And now in chapter 2, Peter is showing us the eternal consequences of living for self, and he calls it destruction. Denying the truth about Jesus leads to destruction. A life of unrepentant sexual sin leads to destruction. A life of selfish greed leads to destruction. A life of rejecting God's authority leads to destruction. I find it very interesting that three of these sins of the false teachers line up identically with John's description of the sins of the world in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. A life of unrepentant sexual sin is the lust of the flesh. A life of selfish greed is the lust of the eyes. And a life of rejecting God's authority is the pride of life. But as God gets a hold of us, we give ourselves to Jesus, and we find a greater love growing within our heart, a love greater than the world has to offer in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. God pours his love into our hearts. And the love that he pours into our hearts is his love for us. But once his love for us ends up in our heart, it becomes automatically our love for him. And it's an overwhelming love that he has put within the hearts of his blood-bought children. It is an overwhelming love for an overwhelmingly glorious God. And that love for God becomes the driving force in our lives. Lord, please make us discerning. Make us wise. Make us sensitive to the truth of your word, so that when we see false teaching, we will know it, and we will name it, and we will reject it, and we will renounce it. So these false teachings that were rampant, even in the church in the first century, we recognize so clearly. We see it all around, denying the truth about Jesus, lives lived of unrepentant sin, sexual sin, lives focused on greed, lives focused on self, rejecting you, rejecting your authority. And Lord, we are all too aware that we, your children, are fighting daily the temptations that these sins present in our lives. So we confess and we repent and we recommit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to walk together, to band together, to care for one another enough to name sins when we see them, when we think we see them, to rescue one another from the ways and wages of sin. Lord, we give ourselves to you for a task that we are utterly unable to do in our own strength, but by your strength we will grow, and by your strength we will find victory over sin. And in your strength, we will declare your name and share the precious gospel of Jesus with those around us. Take over, Lord. We're yours. Until you come for us, we are yours. And then, forever, we are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to be gracious and shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.